So we are here today on Palm Sunday. We're going to be looking at lots of different scriptures this morning, so get ready. Get ready to take a quick run through a lot of scriptures this morning. We'll have them up on the screen for you. So today's Palm Sunday. We actually just sang a moment ago about Palm Sunday in particular. So what's Palm Sunday about? What's the idea of the palms? You know, these are foreign things to us. You have to be a fair student of the scripture to really understand what's going on with these palms, going on Palm Sunday. So as I was thinking about it and praying about it, it's really this idea. It's kind of like a phrase that we were talking around my table at the house with the kids about some weeks ago. It's the phrase, don't look a gift horse in the mouth. And you may say, now, what on earth does Palm Sunday have to do with don't look a gift horse in the mouth? Well, it's this. You know, don't look a gift horse in the mouth is the idea of trying to value in a rather impolitic way a gift that's being given. Well, Palm Sunday is about an offering that was rejected. And then an even greater offering was made. That's what Palm Sunday's about. You know what Paul Lunger read, the scripture that he read, where Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Palm Sunday is about Jesus being lifted up to draw all men to him. Palm Sunday is about this first offering, but then there's going to be a rejection and a second and a much greater offering. But today we look at this king who offers himself. And at the end of our time today, the call is going to be to you and to me. How will we respond to this king who offered himself, was rejected, and then made an even greater offering? That's the scripture we're going to walk through today. It's going to be several different places. We're going to have a fun ride. But before we do that, will you pray with me? And will you welcome this king, this true king, more king than has ever lived on this earth before? Will you invite this true king to work in your life, to have his way in your life, to have his say in your life this morning? I hope you've come for that heart and that purpose. If you haven't, you can take your heart right now and just turn it and say, Lord, have your way in me today. Let's pray. Father, we do want to lift up your son, Jesus. Lord, you're the one who gave him, and he was willing to come. Lord, 2,000 years ago, he was lifted up on a cross that all men might be drawn to him. Lord, I pray that we would exalt him today, that Jesus would be lifted up here today. Lord, as he has already been, Lord, we pray through the preaching of your word that Jesus, the one true king, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that he would be lifted up today, and that you would draw us to him. Lord, increase our faith, increase our love for our King who gave himself. Lord, we pray that you'd guide us now. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd give us eyes to see you and hearts to follow you as we walk through the scriptures now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've already given you the outline of the sermon, basically. But before we get into the offering, let's start one other place, and that is here. Jesus was born the King of Israel. You know, this is what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus born the King of Israel. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, we see these magi that have come from the east, that have come from afar, and they came, they found King Herod, and they said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Even they knew, these foreigners knew, that this baby who was born was King of the Jews. They said, for we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And that's the right response. You know, if the Queen of England or if the King of some place were to come here today, there would be right responses that we could make to that person, but worship would not be the right response. But these kings that came from afar, they understood who Jesus was. It's interesting, the foreigners wouldn't worship him, born the King of Israel, But the king of Israel, Herod, tried to have baby Jesus killed. There's a lot of irony that we're going to see, a lot of irony in all the scriptures that we're going to look at today. So Jesus born the king of Israel, and quickly, one other scripture, the angels rejoiced, praising God. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. This will be a sign for you, this angel speaking to the shepherd said. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger, which of course is an odd thing. You don't put babies in feeding troughs. Verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So Jesus was born king of Israel. He was born king of the people of God. Foreigners got it, but the earthly king didn't get it. He tried to have baby Jesus killed, but the angels in heaven praised him, praised God for giving a savior. So the first thing we see is the king is born. But that's Christmas, and this is Easter, right? We're in the Passion Week. But let's put first things first. He was born a king. And everybody who had their eyes on him knew it, knew he was the king. Now let's come to today, Palm Sunday, and we see Jesus offered himself as king. This is kind of, if you're familiar at all with the four Gospels, each of the four Gospels has kind of a theme. Each of the human authors is looking at one particular aspect of Jesus. This is very, what I call Matthew-esque. The Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel that Matthew recorded for us, he looks at Jesus the king. And this is what Jesus offered when he came on Palm Sunday and entered the streets of Jerusalem. And they laid down their palm branches and took their coats and laid them down. Jesus was offering himself as king. Let's look at John chapter 12, just a little bit before what Paul read for us earlier. John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees. Now, this is something that's it's very foreign to us, but actually this was in one of the songs that we read. Palm trees were a sign of victory. They were a symbol of victory. And that gives us a little bit of a hint of where things are headed. Things are going to go awry. And they already are, even at this early point. We'll talk about it in just a minute. They took palm branches and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, which means, oh, save. It's a cry. It's actually kind of a messianic cry saying, this one can save me. It came from the same root word as Jesus' name. Oh, save. And they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So on some level, this crowd of disciples, of followers of Christ, they recognized, this is the king. This is the promised one. He who comes in the name of, that's this idea of the promised one of Israel, the Messiah, the anointed one. The way we would say it is Savior. So we see there that they take these palm branches, and I really want to include this verse specifically because we call this Palm Sunday. But those palm branches, they represent victory. You may say, victory how? Well, let's look. Let's keep on going. In Matthew verse 21, we have another account of Palm Sunday. Matthew 21, starting in verse 5. Matthew 21. Say to the daughter of Zion, Zion is Jerusalem. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So Jesus, when he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he comes in on a donkey. Again, this is something pretty foreign to us, but this means something. A king in that culture riding on a donkey or a beast of burden came in peace. The Jews wanted a political king. They wanted a victorious, conquering king. They wanted a warrior king that would throw off the political yoke of Rome. But they didn't want a lamb for sinners slain. That's not what they were looking for. They were looking for a political king. And so they brought palm branches to signify victory. They were looking for a king to give them earthly freedom, to give them temporal freedom. But they misunderstood this king, and they misunderstood his offering. They didn't want a king on a donkey's foal. They wanted a king on a white horse. See, a king on a donkey's foal represents a king coming in peace, mild, merciful. They wanted a king on a white horse. Now, do you realize Jesus comes in on a white horse? Do you know that? In Revelation 19, remember Jesus shows up on a white horse? John records it this way. He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Whew. That's Jesus the judge. He's going to come that way, but that's not how he came the first time. The first time he came, and he came riding on the foal of a donkey, he came in peace. He did not come to give temporal freedom from Rome. He had something much bigger in mind. He did not come about judgment the first time. There was on Larry King Live years ago, I was talking with a pastor friend of mine just this past week, and he mentioned this to me, and I thought, man, it fits so perfectly. On Larry King Live years ago, there were several different types of religious leaders. There's a Buddhist priest, and there's a Jewish rabbi, and there was somebody representing like a shade of Protestantism. There was a Catholic priest, and there's this one evangelical follower of Jesus, John MacArthur. You may have heard of him. And so they're talking around the table, and Larry King's asking them questions, and most of these guys are all, they're trying to say how we're all the same. Everything's the same. We're all seeking the same God. We're all, well, that's not true. Be careful. Don't think I'm going there. That's not true. And then one of the fellows trying to show how we're all the same says, "Well, we all want justice." And John MacArthur said, "No, we don't." He was right. Because if we get justice, what do we get? Hell. Destruction. If I get what I deserve, if I get justice, I'm in a bad way. And so we see there the difference, one of the main differences. There's true justice in Christ, and there's true mercy only in Christ. But thankfully, Jesus didn't come that first time to be the judge. He didn't come that first time on a white horse, because if he had, we could not be saved. Think about that. If he had come the first time on the white horse, judging and making war against all sinners, what hope would I have? I would have no hope. So we can be thankful for Palm Sunday that he came the way he came, offering himself on a donkey. Let's look at Luke 19. Again, Palm Sunday scripture, Luke 19, starting in verse 37. If you want to look at it, it's up on the screen for you here. You're welcome to look at it in your Bible, of course, as well. We read starting verse 37, "As soon as he, Jesus, was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And they were shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Now verse 39, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" I love that. Bear with me. Jesus made these stones. There wasn't anything that was made that wasn't made through Jesus. The molecules of these stones know their maker. Jesus said, in other words, this is right. That these people call me king and that they worship me. He says, he's saying, this is right. Because if they don't, the rocks are going to cry out. You know what that means? Let's not leave it to the rocks. It's our job who recognize him as king to praise him. So there's some of the things that we see. There's some of the scripture we see where Jesus offers himself as a king, where he lays himself out as the king of Israel, the true king of the Jews. But we know what happens. We know what happens. This happens on a Sunday, but in a week's time, a lot has changed. A lot has happened. He offers himself as king, but he's rejected. Jesus is rejected as king. We're going to look at a few scriptures in John quickly. Jesus rejected as king. We're told in John chapter 1, when John, the gospel writer, is giving us his introduction, he says this. He says, Jesus came to his own, meaning Israel. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. What he's saying is he came and offered himself as their king, and they rejected him. They did not receive him. They wouldn't have him, not the way he really came. Because he didn't come to throw off a political yoke, did he? He didn't come to give temporal freedom from a political empire. That's far, far less. That's so much less than what he was about. He came to offer himself ultimately as something much greater. But for him to offer himself the way he really intended, he was rejected as king. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting in verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he, Pilate, said to the Jews, "Behold your king." You remember what's going on here. This is a few days later. This is a few days after Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. And Jesus has been found guilty of things worthy of death, supposedly, by the Jewish Sanhedrin. But they didn't have the power to put someone to death, so they come to Rome. To Pilate there in Jerusalem. They come to the Roman emissary, the governor, and they say, "Put this one to death. Our laws won't permit us, but you put him to death." And Pilate questions Jesus. And he doesn't seem to find any problem with Jesus. As a matter of fact, he's unnerved. But we read here in verse 14, about the sixth hour, Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And this is a sad day. Verse 15, so they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." That's a dark day. That's a dark day. The chief priests, you know, we're told that the chief priest did this. The reason that we're told the chief priest, that's in there is to signify for us that the nation, as a nation, rejected their king. They didn't just reject him and not put him on the throne. They said, "Crucify him." And of course, unknowingly, they're fulfilling scripture. Unknowingly, they're paving the way for what the king really came to do. But they say, "We have no king but Caesar." I am guessing that they all regret that now. In verse 16, so he handed him over to them to be crucified. The king offers himself, but he's rejected. He is rejected. It's interesting to see that the chief priests reject him. Now go down to verse 21 and 22 in the same chapter, verse 21 and 22 of John 19. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, this is after he's been crucified, right? He's there dying on the cross. The chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, "Do not write." Remember, Pilate had put a sign, had affixed a sign. This was common. Oftentimes, the nature of whatever the person had done, the nature of their injury to the state of Rome, you know, murderer, thief, whatever it may have been. So Pilate had a sign written and put on Jesus' cross, but the chief priest didn't like it. So they said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Isn't this interesting? And more irony, the chief priests reject him as king. Pilate, a Roman of all people, knows who he is. On some level, almost prophetically speaking, Pilate says, "I've written what I've written, the King of the Jews." He offered himself, but he was rejected. He was rejected by the very people who should have welcomed him and enthroned him. But he was looking to be enthroned in more places than just Jerusalem. He was looking for their hearts. He was looking for their hearts, and so he had to buy those hearts back. So he's rejected as the king, but make no mistake, he is the king. There's no greater king. And now we come to the last big point here for the morning, and that is that Jesus offered himself as our sin sacrifice. Here's what he really was doing. Here's what he really did. He offered himself as a sin sacrifice for you and for me. That's what he really came to do. He offered himself as king. He is the king. He was rejected as king the way that Israel at the time and of the day thought. He offered himself as our sin sacrifice. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. "But now once at the consummation of the ages, he," Jesus, "has been manifested to put away sin." And how did he do this? By the sacrifice of himself. Jesus sacrificed himself to put sin away, to shut sin down. By taking sin on himself, he's going to shut sin down so that sin doesn't rule over you and me. So that sin doesn't have to rule over your life. So that you can have a Savior and not just be beholden to sin. We'll see the same thing again in Hebrews chapter 10, just a chapter later, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. "We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We've been sanctified. Here it means we've been made holy. We've been declared righteous before God. How did this happen? Because of something you and I did? Because we're trying really hard? Nope, that's a lie. How did it happen? Because of the offering of the body, the physical body of the king. He offered himself. He was rejected. So now he offers himself as sin sacrifice so that he could put sin away, so that he could save a people for himself. It says, "We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In other words, Jesus' sacrifice, that one sacrifice, is enough. And now we're going to see referenced here in the next two verses the Old Testament system of sacrifice that was constant, that was daily, that was day in and day out. It was a bloody, bloody affair. So look what the writer of Hebrews says. Verse 11, "Every priest stands daily." Stands daily. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to do something. We got to pay attention so we don't miss it. He says that these priests who would make these Old Testament sacrifices, they would stand daily. Why were they standing? Why were they not resting? Because they had work to do. Constantly making sacrifice. And why? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin of mankind. It can only temporarily cover, but it couldn't take it away, not once for all. And it says these Old Testament priests, they were standing daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Do you realize what Jesus has saved you from? He saved you from this tireless effort of bringing yourself. And the best that could happen, the most perfect sacrifices that you or a priest on your behalf could make, could only temporarily cover, could never take away your sin. Never. And so these priests stood daily ministering, making sacrifice after sacrifice. Now verse 12, but Jesus, having offered one sacrifice, what was that sacrifice that he offered? Himself. He offered himself. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. You know what that means? It's finished. All the sacrifices have been made. Actually, just one. The one perfect holy sacrifice, the one perfect spotless lamb that could take away the sin of man, he offered himself. That is what Jesus really came to offer. Himself. He came to offer himself. The people rejected Jesus as king, but the Father accepted this sacrifice. You know, we talk about this word every once in a while. It's a 50-cent word. I really like the word propitiation. You know, that's a seminary word. Right? I mean, when you say that, somebody ought to offer you money. Do you know what that word means? Remember the word propitiation? It means satisfaction of God's wrath. It means God's wrath, his right wrath against sin. I was reading something recently, and somebody recoiled at the idea of a God of wrath. But folks, if he's truly holy, if he's truly holy, and if I'm as sinful, and I got to tell you, folks, I don't know the half of my sin. But if he's really holy, and I'm half as sinful as I know I am, holy God cannot smile on that sinful man. He cannot. Not unless he himself takes away that sin problem. Propitiation is the picture of God's wrath being satisfied in the offering that Jesus made. And now once for all, no more sacrifices need to be made. Once for all, you and I can be saved. So what do we see? Jesus offered himself, so what? Great, Jesus offered himself. Well, here's a few so what's for you. Here's a few. First, rejoice that the king has come. And he's come not to judge, not the first time. But when he comes the second time, and he is coming back, when he comes the second time, he will come as judge. He will come as ruler. He says that he'll have a rod, a scepter of iron, that with it he may smite the nations. Folks, I want to be on his side. And praise God, because he has saved me, I'm on his side now. If you're not on his side. So first of all, rejoice that the king has come, and he's come as savior, not as judge. Secondly, if he is your king, don't be silent. When I was a youth pastor back in Texas, we sang this song, and I really like this song. Maybe we should sing this song. I don't know. I'll talk to John. But the song is called Ain't No Rock. Anybody ever heard of that song? Anybody ever heard of this song? Yeah? Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. As long as I'm alive, I'll glorify his holy name. It's hearkening back to what we read earlier. I'm not gonna let a rock take my place. Jesus offered himself for me. I'm not gonna be silent about it. I'm gonna praise him. And if people say, Jesus freak, okay. I'll own that. If you call me Jesus freak, I don't take it as an insult, folks. This is what's right. If he's your king, don't be silent. Don't keep that light under a bushel basket. Here's a third so what. Jesus was rejected by the Jewish leadership. We're told that he came to his own and they did not receive him. But then we're told this, but as many as received him, this is John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, even to those who believed on his name. You can receive him today. That's the best news going on. You can receive Jesus today. If you are not trusting in Christ, there's nobody else who offered himself for you. And even if somebody were to offer to die for you, unless they're sinless, they would not be able to help you at all. But the one spotless lamb, the king, offered himself for you. The perfect sin sacrifice. When he came the first time, he offered himself to his own, and they did not receive him. But to as many as received him, and you know what that means? Anybody can receive him. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be a whatever. It's not about the title over the door, right? Because there are people that say, well, I'm a Christian, but they don't follow Christ. I was that. That's what I mean. You don't have to be a Christian. You need to become a Christian. You can receive Jesus today. Remember, prayer doesn't save you. You know, giving offerings to the church doesn't save you. Being here, sitting here, listening to the preacher doesn't save you. Receiving Jesus by faith, welcoming Jesus, that's what saves. And that's why he came. That's why he offered himself. And fourthly, offer yourself to him. Offer yourself to him. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, remember that sacrifices are dead. Jesus sacrificed himself to death. But we're called to be a living sacrifice, to offer ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice. What if you said, Lord Jesus, you offered yourself for me. I want to offer myself to you today. If you haven't done that today, why not do it right now? You know, I'm just going to tell you what I try to do, my pursuit every morning. I get up and I just want to start talking to the Lord. I roll out of bed. Sometimes I lie in bed and pray. Sometimes I roll out of bed, hit my knees, and I pray. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say, Jesus, I want to be yours today, not my own. I want to offer my life. If he calls me to die, I want to be faithful to die for him. But for sure enough, he's called me to live for him. If there's breath in these lungs, he's calling me to live for him. That means daily offering myself. Saying, Jesus, here I am. Here's all of me. And as soon as, and brothers and sisters, because I do, I'm convicted of sin all the time. As soon as I'm convicted, hey, Andrews, that was a false motive you had. Hey, Mike, why were you harsh to that person? I want to confess it and repent of it because I want to stay in a place of, Jesus, here's my life, and I want you to be able to use my life. So I want to offer myself to him as a living sacrifice, as a living and holy sacrifice. So there's a few so whats. We're going to sing. We're going to sing an appropriate song here in just a minute. So, Bert, will you come on up? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to offer ourselves. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you gave him. Lord, it was your offering too, Father. We praise you that your son Jesus, that he didn't turn back. He didn't stop short of the cross. Thank you that he offered himself for us. Lord, help us to bring ourselves to you, plainly, simply trusting in Jesus, looking to you. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we want to be yours. We want to live it out. Lord, help us to live out the sweetness of the offering that Jesus has made for us by offering ourselves back to you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.